John asked me this morning if I would come and maybe just share a bit of my testimony with you this morning. You know, my testimony can be summed up in three statements. On January the 30th, 1985, Jesus Christ saved me. On the 17th of November, 2024, Jesus Christ is saving me. I'm a work in progress. I'm not perfect. Just ask my wife and my kids. And here's a crux of it. Someday, might even be today, might be next week, it might be in 40 years' time, I know this with all certainty, Jesus Christ will save me. And I'll have the goal of my faith, the salvation of my soul. And if you take nothing else away from today, know this, the same Saviour that Chris has testified that he met, the same Saviour that I have met and has changed my life, is the Saviour that wants to meet you and change your life right now, here in this place today, and give you that hope for a future that we've got. But just to give you a wee bit of detail on my testimony, I wanted to share it in conjunction with some verses in the Bible, or a story in the Bible, and you find it in John chapter 21. So if you've got a Bible with you or on your phone, then look up John chapter 21 and just keep it open, and we'll read a few verses. I just want to read the first three verses to begin with. This is a story about the Apostle Peter, and some things that happen here link quite nicely with my journey of faith. In John 21, first three verses says this: after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said, we will go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. I want to just remind you where Peter is in his journey at this point. You go back through scripture after Jesus calls Peter to come and follow him, you'll find that Peter was quite bold in his faith. When Jesus was asking, who do people say that I am? And they were given their answers. And then he asked the disciples, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? It was Peter that first spoke up and says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then when Jesus revealed why he had come to earth, that he was going to be handed over to the religious leaders and the Pharisees and be abused and battered and put to death, it was Peter that rebuked Jesus and said, no, no way, Lord, I'm never going to let that happen. And then during the Last Supper, if you remember, when Jesus was going about washing the feet of the disciples, it was Peter that said, no, no, Lord, don't wash my feet. I'm not worthy of you doing that. And then when Jesus says, no, I need to, Peter says, well, not just my feet, wash my whole body. And then, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the mob came to arrest Jesus, who was it that drew his sword to defend him and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest? It was Peter. And then when Jesus in the Mount of Olives says, listen, all of you will fall away on account of me. Who said, oh, no, no, even if everybody else falls away, I won't fall away. It was Peter. Peter was quite bold and he was quite sure of his faith. But you know, just a few hours later in that night, Peter finds himself in the court of the high priest after Jesus had been arrested. And he watched as all the false accusations came towards Jesus. He watched as they spit in his face. He watched as they punched him and beat him with rods. And then the challenge to Peter's faith came. A wee girl said, wait a minute, you're one of his disciples. And Peter said, no, no, not me. I'm not one of his disciples. And then standing round a fire, some of the some of the servants said, "Oh, wait a minute, you are one of his disciples." And he said, "No, no, 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 I'm not one of his disciples." And then later on, the relative of the person whose ear he'd cut off said, "You are one of his disciples." And Peter, for a third time, said, "No, I'm not his disciple," or even called down curses upon himself. And Luke's gospel tells us at that point, the cock crowed. And Peter turned and he caught the eye of the Lord Jesus Christ looking straight at him. And he knew that he had let the Lord down. He ran outside and he wept bitterly. He had failed. He had messed up. He'd been a disappointment. And here we pick up the story in chapter 21. And we find him back doing the very thing that the Lord called him away from. He had gone fishing. Remember, the Lord called him, "Leave your nets and your boats and come follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men." And here he is, so broken because of sin, that he's turned round 180 and gone back to the life that he had left. And that kind of sums up my early part of my journey of faith. I was privileged enough to be brought up in a Christian home, and for a very young age taken along to church, and there I learned all about Jesus. And I knew from a young age that even though I was young, in the eyes of a holy God, I was a sinner. I had done things wrong. And I knew that Jesus had died for my sins. And if I wanted to get right with him, then I had to accept him and make him Lord of my life. And I did that as an 8-year-old boy, just in my bedroom one night, on my knees, asking the Lord to come in. And you know what? He did. And he saved me. And you might not realise this, but I'm a painfully shy person. I really am. I find it difficult to speak to people. I get really worked up about it. You know, even at home, if Jenny's no making conversation with me, I'm no making conversation with her. Sometimes that's just to have peace and quiet. But I'm painfully shy. And I was so grateful that as a young Christian, I had folk alongside me to encourage me and to help me. And as I got older, I took every opportunity that I could or that was given to me to be involved, whether that was doing simple things like getting up on the platform and opening prayer for some of the services or closing in prayer, or maybe sharing some of my testimony at times, getting involved with the young people in the Sunday school. And as I got older, I even went to mission work abroad with Glow over in Motherwell. I had the privilege of getting away to Italy, and there's a place in Italy called Pozzuoli, which is mentioned in Acts 28. If you want to read up about it, that's where Paul landed when he came to Rome. I'm involved in a mission team out there, down at the front of the harbour. And as a result of that, there's a church now in Pozzuoli because people came and got saved. And I had so many great experiences, and I was so active in the church that I felt like my faith was as strong as it could possibly be. But you know, I forgot one of the most important things about being a Christian. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is not about coming to church, whether that's on a Sunday or whether that's on a Tuesday. Christianity is not about serving in the church, although that's a huge part of it. But that's not what gets you closer to God. Christianity is a relationship, a real living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that blows my mind, even now when I think about it, that Christ wants to have a relationship with me. But my problem was, I had neglected that relationship. For all I was busy and active in the church, I wasn't spending time communicating with God. I wasn't spending time in his word the way I should have been. I wasn't spending time in prayer, talking to him and listening to him the way that I should have been. And I'm sure you can all think of relationships in your life that you've had in the past. And over time, the communication starts to dwindle and starts to get shorter until it becomes non-existent. And then that relationship you have doesn't exist anymore. That's where my faith was heading, because I wasn't spending time communicating with my Saviour. And my big challenge came when I left gainful education and went into the big bad world of employment. Up until that point, I had about four or five friends, all of whom came to church, so I didn't really know any different. And then I went to work for General Accident out in Bishop Briggs in an office with how many people, Julie? About 250 or something like that. And a whole group of guys who never went to church. And I remember Monday mornings, we all went for breakfast down in the canteen at the same time, 10:15. And I hated Mondays, not because of my job, because I love my job, but I hated Mondays because, you know, the topic of conversation on a Monday, what did you do at the weekend? And here's all these guys telling us about how they went out to this club and to that club and did this and went with that girl and this girl and had a great time at the weekend. What did you do, Stuart? I went to church on Saturday, and then I went to church four times on Sunday. And that was my response. And see, when I compared it to what their lifestyle was like, to my shame, their lifestyle sounded so much more exciting, because my faith wasn't in the place where it should have been. And you can see what happened. Gradually, as time went on, they started inviting me out on a Thursday night to the clubs, and on a Friday night to the clubs, and a Saturday night to the clubs. And because my faith was weak, I ended up diving into that lifestyle head first. And it started going along with them. Then it started having one or two drinks. And then it started taking the substances that they were taking, to my shame. And after many years, my life was spiralling out of control. Until it got to the worst point on a holiday in Ibiza. It was an 1830s holiday, and some of you will know what that means and what kind of holiday that was. And I was there with my mates from work, and we were doing the things that we would normally do, and I had taken more ecstasy tablets than really you should be taking. You shouldn't even take any. And I took a really bad reaction to them, and I started having seizures until eventually I passed out. And then I came round about 15 or 16 hours later, and the person that was standing over the bed said to me, "It's a miracle that you're here. You didn't think you were going to be making it." But you know what? See, all those years ago as a young lad, when I asked Jesus to come into my heart, he made a promise. The promise was never to leave me and never to forsake me. And you know what? Despite the fact that I didn't keep my promises to him, he kept his promise to me. And you can see that in the story of Peter. Here's Peter going back to his old life. And if you look at verse 4, Peter's going back to his old life. He's been out in the boat all night. He's caught nothing. But just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Jesus came looking for Peter. And he didn't condemn him. He didn't say, "Peter, whoa, what did I tell you? You were going to mess up." Or, "Peter, there's no coming back for the mess you've created. There's no coming back for this failure." He says to Peter in verse 9, when they got on land and they had breakfast, or sorry, verse 15, when they'd finished breakfast, he takes Peter aside and all he says to him was, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" You know, the greatest commandment is for us to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart. And that's what Jesus checks in with Peter here. "Peter, do you love me with all your heart? Do you love me like you said you would love me?" And the same thing happened to me. Ironically enough, I hadn't gone fishing, but I had gone looking for a fish supper when Jesus met me. After that incident in Ibiza, I remember saying to the Lord, "Lord, you're going to have to get me away from here in order for me to change my lifestyle, because I knew if I stayed where I was, I'd be stuck in that pattern, and goodness knows what would happen to me." I hadn't quite got my life right with God, but he did help me get out of that situation. The company I worked for merged with another company, and a job came up down in Preston, and I got moved to Preston, so I was away from that situation, away from all those folk, and lost contact with them. He then moved me to Norwich, and then back up to Perth, up the road. And at that point, my life actually seemed pretty good. I had a good job, I had really good money, I had a company car, didn't really want for anything. And then one night I was working late, and after I was finished work, I said to one of the guys, I says, "I'm desperate for a fish supper. Where's the best chippy in Perth?" And he gave me directions, and I went over to the chip shop. And up above the chip shop, there was a flat, and someone had hung a banner out the flat. And it wasn't a Bible verse that was on it, it was just simple words that said, "Even when life is good, don't you miss Jesus." I never got my fish supper that night, but I got something better. I got my relationship back with Christ, because at that point I knew where I had gone wrong, and I repented, and I rededicated my life to Christ. And you know, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, it says, "If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness." But as I said, I'm a work in progress. I am not perfect. And I rely on God's grace and mercy day after day. But there's another wee part in this story, a part that as I go through my Christian life, I draw from very, very regularly. And it comes with this conversation between Jesus and Peter. You know, 3 times Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" And 3 times Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And you know, when we read that in English, we actually lose something from what is actually going on here. You see, if I had to say to you, "I love my wife and my kids, Rachel and Emma," and then in the next breath I had to say, "I love watching the Grand Tour," you'll know that's a different kind of love, don't you? You see, when Jesus asked Peter the 2 times, "Do you love me?" the word he uses is agape. That's the purest form of love, a selfless love. When you read in the Bible that God loves you, that's the love that he's talking about, a selfless love. When he asks you to love him, that's the love that he's talking about, to put him first in your life. But when Peter responds and says, "Yes, Lord, I love you," he uses a different word. He uses the word filial, which is more of a relational level of love. It's not at the same level as agape. But do you know the most beautiful thing? On the final time that Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" he changes the word that he uses. And instead of saying agape, he says to Peter, filial. He comes down to the level that Peter's at. There are many times in my Christian life where I feel hopelessly, hopelessly unqualified, hopelessly weak. And being up here is certainly one of those times. But you know what these Bible verses teach me? It's despite my weaknesses, despite all of my flaws and all of my faults. Jesus knows every single one of them. And yet he still chooses to use me. In fact, more than that, it's when I'm at my weakest that his power is more effective in my life. That's what Paul says. Paul had a weakness and he prayed and prayed for it to be removed. And Jesus said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. You see, when I'm at my weakness, I'm more reliant on him. And the more that I am reliant on him, the more he could accomplish through me and through my life. And I hope that if you know Christ as your Saviour, you spend time investing in that relationship because it's the most important relationship that you'll ever have. And yes, there'll be times when you mess up. Yes, there'll be times when you get it wrong. But know this, Jesus loves you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And if you repent and turn, he'll forgive you and restore you. And he wants to use you despite your flaws and despite your failures and despite your weaknesses. He wants to use you for the building up of his kingdom. I want to finish with this. The very final thing that Jesus says to Peter. Look at verse 18. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. This he said to show the kind of death that Peter was going to die in order to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Can you imagine being Peter in that moment and hearing that at some point you're going to be martyred for your faith? I don't know if I would want to hear that, would you? But see, when you think about it, and contrast this prophecy that Peter heard with the last prophecy that Jesus told him. Hey, Peter, before tonight is out, you're going to deny me 3 times. And now he hears, hey, Peter, your faith is going to be so strong that you're going to be willing to die for me. That's a difference that only Jesus Christ can make in your life and in my life if we surrender completely to him. And think about it. If he can take a wee, terribly shy boy for Green Gears, despite all the times he's let him down, and all his failures and all his flaws, and he can make it so that he's standing up here today, being open and honest, and telling you that he loves Jesus and he's doing his best, just think what Jesus could do through your life if you surrender completely to him. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful and thankful that you are in the business of transforming lives. And Father, we're so grateful that you make the promises to keep us, to be near us, to never leave us. And you are faithful and true to every single one of them. Even though at times, Lord, we are unfaithful and we stumble and fall. Whenever we turn round, Father, you're there ready to pick us up. And Father, we thank you that you choose to work through each and every one of us who know and call Jesus Saviour and Lord. Despite our flaws and despite our failures, Father, you choose to use us for the building up of your kingdom. And what a privilege that is, Father, and what an honour it is. And Father, we're so grateful when we hear testimony like people of Chris who've come along and come to know Christ as their Saviour because of the work that you're doing in this place. Father, you've transformed his life. You've transformed my life and you're continuing to transform lives. And Father, I pray that as we leave here today, that each of our lives will have been transformed that little bit more. That little bit more will have taken to know Christ as our Saviour, to get closer to Him, to walk more faithfully in the path that He's called us. For your honour and for your glory we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.